Last night, many of us were here for the rededication of these two wonderful instruments, our pianos. And, you know, as our musicians were playing various pieces on the piano, I was just amazed at how they were able to bring out of these instruments such wonderful praise and ministry and glory to God. And that's true of all of our musicians, whether they're playing pianos or other instruments or using the instrument of their voice to bring glory to God. But I was thinking last night as I was watching, listening and watching, I'm also amazed at how God is able to take the instrument of our needs and our suffering and our hurts. And he's able to bring out of those instruments music, the music of praise to his name. And only God can do that, can take the instrument of sickness and death and lost jobs and everything else and bring out of those instruments something that is glorious and beautiful. And we've been learning that together as we've been studying the miracles of Jesus that are recorded specifically in the Gospel of John. There are seven of them that he records. And he calls them all miraculous signs because they point to who Jesus was and what he came to do. And in fact, at the very end of his gospel, John says this. He says in John 20, 31, these are written, these miracles are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name, that wonderful name that we've been singing about today. And so John recorded these miracles, and I've been preaching about these miracles because I long for you to know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life in his name. And if you've never been saved, you need to know that you have all of the evidence that you need to take Jesus Christ seriously and to come to him by faith for the gift of everlasting life. And if you have been saved, you have all of the evidence you need to keep on trusting him in every realm of life. Now just stop to think about the miracles that we've studied. And in them, Jesus demonstrated that he has power over every realm of human experience. In fact, if you want to jot these down in your notes, we see the power of Jesus demonstrated, first of all, over the social realm when he rescued a wedding by turning water into wine. We see his power demonstrated over the natural realm when he calmed a sea there, a storm out on the Sea of Galilee. We see his power demonstrated in the material realm when he took a little boy's lunch and multiplied it and fed thousands of hungry people. We see his power demonstrated in the physical realm when he gave health to a sick girl and he gave strength to a paralyzed man and he gave sight to a blind man. And most spectacularly, he gave life to a dead man. We've been studying that list last week and this week in the raising of Lazarus. And Jesus did all of this to demonstrate that he has power over the ultimate realm, the spiritual realm, to give eternal life to people who are spiritually dead. And so we have all of the evidence that we need to put our lives in God's hands, to trust him completely with everything. Now let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And this morning we presented Bibles to the first graders. And if our first graders, if you have your Bible, that's page 989 in your new Bible, children's Bible that we presented to you today. Last week and this week, we're focused on this amazing miracle, the last of the seven miracles that John records, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Let me just remind you what's going on here in this portion of Scripture, in this lengthy chapter. We know that Jesus is very, very close to this family. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, all very intimate friends with Jesus. And so when Lazarus became gravely ill, the sisters sent word to Jesus, who was in another village at the time. And if you just go back to verses 3 and 4, the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And it's very important that you hold on to that statement of Jesus, because it explains everything for us. It explains why Jesus performed this miracle and why he did it the way he did. You see, upon learning of Lazarus's illness, Jesus didn't go immediately to help him. In fact, he deliberately delayed going to Bethany, where Lazarus lived. So by the time that Jesus arrived, Lazarus was already dead, and they'd put him in a tomb. When he arrived in Bethany, then one of the sisters, Martha, comes running out to Jesus, and we pick up reading in verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Now, a little bit later, the other sister, Mary, comes running to Jesus, and this is a very emotional scene. Beginning in verse 32, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days.' Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him." The Kimball Art Museum here in Fort Worth is one of the finest art museums in the country. And if you go and take a tour of the Kimball, you'll find there on display a painting by a famous Italian artist named Duccio. It is called The Raising of Lazarus. It was done back in the 1300s. It's a medieval depiction of this event that we've been reading about in Scripture. I wanted to show this to you because some of you haven't been to a museum in years, and so you can say that you've got a little culture now. But just to show you my culture, I couldn't help but noticing the guy in the yellow cloak there standing next to Lazarus. You notice he's holding his nose. I thought that was kind of funny. But also, oddly, there is a hand sticking out from behind, like when they rolled the stone away, some guy got stuck back there. I don't know why. I just happened to notice those things. So you have your culture for today, all right? You've been to the museum. Can you imagine what a stir it created when Lazarus came out of the tomb alive, having been dead for 4 days, still wrapped up in his burial clothes? A few weeks ago, we were all very concerned about Dr. Kent Brantley, the physician from right here in Fort Worth who contracted the deadly Ebola virus. And they began to treat him, very, very concerned. They were able to fly him back to the United States, where he received treatment at Emory Medical Center in Atlanta. And miraculously, he survived. And when he was dismissed from the hospital, Dr. Kent Brantley held a press conference. And in the press conference, this is what he said. He said, "Today is a miraculous day. I'm thrilled to be alive and to be well and to be reunited with my family." Now, I read that and I thought, boy, if Lazarus would have held a press conference after he died, that's exactly what he would have said. "Today is a miraculous day. I am thrilled to be alive," literally, "to be well and to be reunited with my two sisters and my Savior, Jesus." Now, remember, we have to see all of this through the lens of what Jesus said back in verse 4. He said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through this." Is what we see happening here is that Jesus is orchestrating all of these circumstances, all of it, including Lazarus's illness, his own timing and delay in going to Lazarus, the people who had gathered around, the mourners who had come to comfort the family. Jesus is orchestrating all of this. And he's doing so with a very clear purpose in mind, and that is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. That's what Jesus is doing. And you need to know that that's true of everything you experience in life, good or bad. That Jesus is powerful enough to orchestrate all of it, to put all of the pieces together in a way that brings glory to the Father and to himself as the Son of God. Now, I said last week that the glory of God is the outshining of the wonderful and marvelous attributes of God. And you know, there are some things that we will not see about God until we go through hard times. And you may be wondering, why am I having to go through this? Why is this happening to me? Well, one of the answers to that question is that there are some things about God that we cannot see until we go through hard times. And again, Jesus is orchestrating all of the circumstances of your life for the glory of his Father and for his own glory. Now, there are at least two ways that the glory of God is on display here in this episode. And the first is this: the glory of God is seen in the love Jesus has for us. It's seen in the love Jesus has for us. We talked about this last week. You cannot read John chapter 11 without knowing and believing that John wants us to see how intensely Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And that's a part of the glory of Jesus that is being revealed through this, how intently he loved them, and how much he loves us, even when we go through suffering. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time with his family, a lot of time in their home. He loved these people, and they knew it, but he loved them more than they realized. And that explains why Jesus performed this miracle in the way that he did. It explains why Jesus delayed in going to them, because he said, you see, there are things that Jesus wanted to show them about his love. It was greater than they imagined, and they wouldn't see this unless things came to the very worst, and that is that Lazarus died. And Jesus loves you just as much as he loves them. As personally as Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he loves you. As tenderly as he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he loves you. As fervently as he loved them, he loves you. And as much as he hurt in his heart for them, he hurts for you as you go through the pains and sufferings of life. And that's one way that John 11:4 is fulfilled. God's glory is seen in the love that Jesus has for us. But there's another way that the love of God is on display here, and that is through the power of Jesus over death. The power of Jesus over death. Now, when you put those two qualities together, love and power, it's an amazing, mighty mixture, isn't it? Now, if God loved us, but he didn't have the power to really help us, then I don't know that we would trust him all that much. Or if he had the power to help us, but we never could really know if he would use it in love, I don't know that we would trust him all that much. But in Jesus, you see the perfect mixture, the perfect blend of all of the qualities of God in a human body. He is both love and power. And now I want you to read again the life-changing truth that Jesus spoke into this woman's life. I've preached from this text many times in funerals. I don't recall the last time I preached in a regular service from this text. But I want you to look again at the conversation that went on between Jesus and Martha. It picks up in verse 21. We read it earlier. But Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, Mary, remember, makes a similar statement a little bit later. She says the same thing. But Martha and Mary both make the same mistake as well. They think that Jesus only has power to help if he can get there before it's too late. If Jesus got there before Lazarus died, then they could do something. But if Lazarus dies, well, that's it. The conversation goes on in verse 22, where Martha says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now just think about what Jesus is teaching Martha in this conversation. Did you notice that two times Martha says, "I know, I know," verse 22 and again in verse 24. It's almost as if Martha knows something, but what she really needs is to know someone. And so Jesus said, "Listen, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." You see, it's one thing to know about the resurrection of the dead. It is another thing to know the one who is resurrection, Jesus. It's one thing to know about eternal life. It's another thing to know the one who is life. Jesus said later in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the what? The life." We know him. Now Jesus spoke the next sentence, I believe, to calm Martha's fears about what has happened to Lazarus. And notice he says in verse 25, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." I believe that Jesus was saying that to Martha, not to state the fact that he intended to raise Lazarus. I believe that Jesus said that to Martha because he wanted to assure her that everything is okay with her brother. That whoever believes in me will live even if he dies. I love reminding people of this when they've lost a loved one gone to heaven. I love to remind you that he who believes in me will live even if he dies. I think Jesus is saying, "Martha, Lazarus is okay. There'll never be a moment when I am away from him. He lives." And then in verse 26, I think Jesus spoke another sentence specifically for Martha, because he says there in verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." I think he's saying, Martha, you need to know that whatever you go through in life, even if it's the darkest of human experiences and you have to go through death, physical death, you need to know that whoever lives and believes in me will never die. There's nothing that can touch you. Nothing that can separate you from my love. And even if you breathe your last breath in this physical body, you're going to wake up in the presence of Jesus. You'll never die spiritually. You'll never be away from the love of the Father, the love that I have for you. And this is how Jesus accomplished what he said back in verse 4. No, this is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. And so the power of Jesus over physical death was demonstrated when he raised Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus understood that there was a greater enemy, a greater death that had to be overcome. And so the power of Jesus was demonstrated over spiritual death when he went to the cross of Calvary and he died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now remember what happened. Jesus was taken down from the cross and he was placed in a grave, remember? Just like Lazarus was placed in a grave. But Jesus rose again, just like Lazarus came out of the grave, but in a different way. Lazarus actually was resuscitated. He was raised, but not resurrected. So he came out of the grave with the same body he had when he went in, except he's alive. Same grave clothes that they wrapped him in when he went in. But the fact is that sometime later, we don't know when it happened, but it certainly happened, Lazarus died again. But with Jesus, when he came out of the grave, he was resurrected. He received a resurrection body, a new resurrection body that would never die again. And the Bible says that when Jesus was resurrected in that way, he became the prototype for every believer. What happened for Jesus is going to happen for all of us. One day, we're all going to be raised with our new resurrection bodies. And by that, Jesus demonstrates his ultimate power over death. Nothing can separate us from his love. He has the power to overcome death. And then Jesus asked this question in verse 26 to Martha, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" I think it's interesting that he didn't say, "Martha, do you know this?" He said, "Martha, do you believe this?" In other words, he is saying, because I am the resurrection and the life, will you trust me, Martha, to be everything you need in life? Do you believe? Do you trust me? Now, maybe you wonder what that looks like. I'm going to take us back to Dr. Kent Brantley. Contracted the deadly Ebola virus as a medical missionary in Liberia. He came home, received treatment. I mean, that man was as close to dying as a human being could get. Virtually everybody who gets this virus dies, and he was so close to death. In fact, Matt Lauer of NBC News did an interview with Dr. Kent Brantley a couple of weeks ago, and in that he talks about how faith sustained him. So watch this.
"You said to me in no uncertain terms that, well, it's probably a combination of factors that God saved your life. And when you said that before, there was some reaction to that. Some people said he's saying his faith in God saved him. But is that in some way saying that all those people in Liberia who died because of this virus didn't have the same faith in God, that he didn't spare them?"
That's a really difficult issue. I don't think there's anything special about me that made God save my life. And I don't think God saving the life of one person and another person dying means that there's something more important about that one person than the other.
Or stronger about their faith?
I survived, and I want to give credit to God for bringing me through that. Like you said, it was a combination of factors that treated my medical condition. It was the team in Liberia that was taking care of me. There was the experimental drug. There were the doctors and nurses at Emory and the technology and resources of Emory University Hospital and the CDC. When I see all of those things coming together, when I see how every piece of the puzzle came together to provide me with the care that I received, I see the hand of God at work, and I have to give Him glory.
I see the hand of God at work, and I have to give Him glory. No matter what you're going through in life, Jesus is orchestrating all of these things for God's glory so that God's Son might be glorified through it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the record of this amazing miracle recorded in Scripture and the truth that you spoke out of it. That you are the resurrection and the life. That whoever believes in you will live even if they die, and whoever lives and believes in you will never die. Lord, whatever side of death we're on, thank you for the assurance. We believe this, Lord. We believe. We trust you in this. In Jesus' name.